morning, open up your Bibles to the book of Luke. You are going to want to be in Luke chapter 10. You're also going to want to pull your outlines out, and you're going to want to be in Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. I'll give you a second to get there in your Bibles. Do you remember where we were last week? We were in the passage right before this one on the Good Samaritan. That's what we were talking about. And I just want to remind you a little bit about the Good Samaritan. I'm hoping that I can remind you about the Good Samaritan. There it is. The Good Samaritan was a story that teaches Christ followers, hopefully that's you, hopefully that's me, we are following Christ. So no matter what you've been doing this morning, last night, this last week, come here this morning to be renewed in following Christ. That's what we're here for, to be renewed in our relationship to each other and more significantly, our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. The Good Samaritan teaches that Christ's followers prioritize actively displaying mercy in fulfillment of loving your neighbor. Remember, that's the question that is at hand. It's, who is my neighbor? The Good Samaritan teaches that Christ followers prioritize this, and note what Jesus says at the end of each section that he teaches to the lawyer that he is speaking to or the scribe that he's speaking to. The first time he says, do this and you will live. That's when he had repeated the Shema from Deuteronomy. The second time he says, go and do likewise. In other words, go and do as the Samaritan has done. What is Jesus' point? Do something with the love of God that has been poured into your heart. You gotta do something. And then we come to this story. Now we're going to come to a different kind of story, and let's kind of experience that. Remember, though, what's the main question that is at play in the Good Samaritan story? What is it that Jesus is trying to point out, not the question that the lawyer asks, who is my neighbor, but how do I become a neighbor to the people that are around me? It's really, Jesus flips the script on him and says, no, the question is not who is my neighbor, the question is how do you become a neighbor to those that are around you? So I want you to keep that in mind because it's a context that leads into this next story. And that's important to make sure that you know where you're at in the scriptures. Here we are, Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Let's read the word and listen to what Jesus has to say to us today. Now, as they went on their way, this is from the conversation with the lawyer, Jesus entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So we've got an unusual situation here. We've got a woman that owns a house. I know that does not sound very remarkable to any of us, but in that day and age, note that women generally did not own property. If they had property at all, it was because of their husbands. And so there's a chance, we don't know this for sure, but there's a good chance that Martha was a widow and that her husband left behind whatever it is that she owned. And so she became the owner of this home. And we know that she lived there with her sister Martha and a brother, Lazarus, brother Lazarus. But that's a different story, so we're not going to get into that. Okay, a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. Do you remember what the lawyer did? He stood up out of seeming respect to Jesus. He stood up to address him with a question, but he stood up with an ill intent. He stood up with an intent to ensnare Jesus. He stood up in front of Jesus, appearing as though he was standing up in respect, but in reality, he was standing up in superiority and saying, I know better than you, and now I'm going to display it for you. What does Mary do? Mary is seated, and she's literally sitting down. It says that she positioned herself in such a way that she was humbly sitting at the feet of Jesus. If anything was in front of her, it was his legs. She was at a low position compared to Jesus. That is significant. The contrast is significant in the story. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Ah, Martha, Martha. Here we go. And she went up to him. Martha walks up to Jesus and says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. This is a very kind way of phrasing it, isn't it? Why is she so lazy? She's just sitting on her rear doing nothing. Tell her to get up and help. How many of us have not felt this way? How many brothers and sisters who have chores walk by the passive one and point at them? Why don't you make them get up and do something? Why am I the only one that does anything around this house? Rawr, 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 rawr. How many husbands and wives talk about that? Wives, I should flip this around so that I don't get killed. Husbands racing through the house, just all a flutter because the wife just sitting there watching TV, let's say. It's never actually happened in my house, but tell her to help me. I think we've all been there. We have all been in a situation where we are agitated that someone else is not doing their part. That's how Martha feels. This is her home. She's trying to make a nice home for her guest, her honored guest, Jesus. But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you are anxious, literally filled with anxiety, troubled about many things, but one thing, and really it's one solitary thing, is necessary. Mary has chosen that, the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. For those of you that are workaholics, for those of you that are anxiety-filled, this is not meant to shame you. This is meant to give you hope. And by the way, if you are lazy and you want to just sit around, the Bible gives you no refuge. There is no part of what Mary is doing that is not intentional and active. But it is in a position of humility and seated at the feet of Jesus. And I hope that you will sit there with her many times, but especially this morning. In like manner to the story of the Good Samaritan, Mary and Martha teaches that Christ followers prioritize active listening to Jesus in fulfillment of the command. Remember what started this whole section off was the question of the command of how do I inherit the kingdom of heaven? And they repeat the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And then he goes on to say, and love your neighbor as yourself, which takes us into the neighbor part. This is the fulfillment. It is not just the doing of the Good Samaritan. It is also the intentional sitting at the feet of the Master. Both are necessary. Both are required, and both are illustrated for us in this passage. Martha's anxiety, her distraction, exposed a priority that she had of worldly concerns. The issue that Jesus takes with her is not that she's a hard worker. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible compliments that all over the place. It's not that he wants people to be lazy and just sit around listening to the radio or whatever it is that you might listen to in your home. That's not the point. It's that she is filled with anxiety. She is filled with worldly concerns, concerns about things that are going on in the physical world that is around her. And it reveals something about us as well. It reveals that all of us struggle with having really good intentioned hearts that the good intentions of our hearts turn into kind of idols. Idols that get in the way of us being able to see Jesus because we are so busy with the things of this world, the concerns that are around us. The seemingly good things that steal our listening and our worship from God. Think about it. Family time. I mean, I struggled with this because the people that I really want to talk to are not here this morning. They're at soccer tournaments. They're at baseball games. They're out of town at other sports things. When I was a kid, sports was just becoming a big thing. Like, I played club soccer, and our club team would travel, and I would tell my parents, hey, you need to take me out to, Azusa. And they'd be like, no, we're not going out there. That's a long ways away, and we got other things to do. Nowadays, everything has changed, hasn't it? The script is flipped, and now if a kid's got a game and it's in Bakersfield and it's on a Sunday, the family drives out there on Saturday, gets a hotel room, and spends the night in the hope that someday that kid is going to become a professional soccer player. I got news for you. My father shared this little ditty with me when I was a kid. Your kid's probably not going to be a professional athlete. And their character is more important than their sports ability anyway. I know I'm rubbing up against some parents that are like, hey, Chris, you don't understand. Like, if our kid doesn't show up to these things, then they don't play. And, we want them to be involved in sports. It teaches them a lot of good things, a lot of camaraderie. Yeah, I know. Crazy, huh? Good things. We got a lot of good things in our lives, don't we? Are the good things in your life stealing you or your family from the good portion that Jesus promises when we sit at his feet and listen to him? What about family time? Oh, yeah. We got TV shows that we watch. I hated this when I had little kids, man. TV, like the series that we watched were like, the Teletubbies, and it was horrible. And I didn't want to watch TV very much then. But now my kids can watch regular programs. We just wrapped up our 17th season of NCIS. You guys are laughing. I'm being serious. We just finished 17 full seasons of NCIS. Like, my daughter asked me, is there another episode of NCIS? And we looked it up. Nope. We got all 17 seasons. We watched them all. And that kind of thing. Like, we all live in this world where we binge watch TV shows, or we can watch like, four a night and that kind of thing. It's my question for you is, sometimes we categorize that under, that's our family time. It's family time. We're all together in the living room. It's better than having everybody off in their own rooms doing their own thing, isn't it? Well, I'm not going to answer that, but I do know that here's the question I have for you. Does your family get together and pray together? Does your family get together and spend time with God together? Is it any part of the narrative of your home? Or is this family time, entertainment, or the obsession with entertainment, has that become the thing? What about me time, we time, the gym, fitness, hobby? Now, I know you look at me and you're like, well, this isn't Chris's issue, and you're right. But I know, like, for some of us, like my wife's on a cycling team that she's on, and she tells me about some of the athletes that she cycles, that's on a bike, by the way, that she cycles with, not like motorcycle, it's like a hog thing. It's a bicycle thing. And she talks about these guys and these gals that are just, they're out there all the time. It's their church. Is the gym your church? Is the me time your church? The gym, fitness, hobby. I was going to put up baseball cards, but I don't know that very many of you collect baseball cards. However, I know a lot of you do this. A lot of you are gamers. A lot of you are fantastic gamers. I mean, you're like on scoreboards. People know you. I mean, only by your handle, but still, you're very popular amongst the, I'm not even going to try. As I talk to a younger generation than me, which is weird to say, but kids or young men and young women that are 25 years old or so, this is a huge part of their lives. And they'll tell me stories about getting into some video game and staying up all night long playing a video game. Now, I know if you're from that generation, you're like, big deal. Why are you harping on me about my video games? I'm not. I'm asking you the question, does this get in the way of your time with Jesus? It's no different. If Jesus sat down with you, it would be, Martha, Martha, why are you so good at Call of Duty, but you don't know me? I finally remembered a game name. Took me like 2 minutes. What about that? Bringing home the bacon time, right? Oh, hey, I know I'm at home and I got to go to work now. I'm going to go sit at the computer and I'm going to do a little bit of work. A little bit of work turns into hours of work. Pretty soon, you don't go to bed at the same time as your spouse. Pretty soon, every single night, you're working. Before I went on sabbatical, this was me. I brought work home every single day. I worked 7 days a week, and I was bringing work home every single night. I would stay up, and my family will attest to this, I would stay up 24 hours in a row on a regular basis, probably about once a week, where I would just work all just straight through. You know how productive you are when you're around hour 15 or 16? Not at all. But it was like I couldn't stop. I was obsessed. I was over-focused. I was locked. Is that you? Have you forgotten Jesus in the midst of your vocation? A vocation is a good thing. Hobbies are a good thing. Activities are a good thing. Kids' sports are a good thing. All of these are good things. But they become the idols of our lives when they get to a place where they get more attention than Jesus. Now I'm picking on people. Connection time. You ever seen this scene? I've walked up to tables where every single person has got a device and everybody's staring at it, and I just joke with them. I'm like, hey, you guys can talk to each other. You don't have to text each other. And that kind of thing. Like, we've lost. It's so odd that we call one of the things on our phones FaceTime. We've lost FaceTime, haven't we? No generation has ever registered like the millennial generation of today, that they feel more lonely than any generation prior. Isn't that weird? Because they would say that this is connection time. When I'm on my phone, that's connection time. I'm staying in contact with people. Yeah, I have to stay connected. I'm 50 years old. How else am I going to find out about my, high school reunion if I don't stay on Facebook and stay connected? I get it. I know it. It's not a bad thing to stay connected. But this, and every single person in the room knows it, this has become a problem. When you cannot sit for 5 minutes without wondering, where's my phone? And I wonder if something's going on. Or I'm bored. I'm going to go look at Instagram. Or whatever it is that you look at. Some of you really older people might be confused by this because you're super big into Snapchat. But the younger generation has got all kinds of different platforms that they communicate on. But it's not delivering on connection. And it is causing, or it is a symptom of avoiding time actually with Jesus. It's one more thing, and it is a constant thing. Our phones, our devices, whatever they are, our computers, such good tools for what we do. The ultimate question that Jesus is posing to Martha is, who controls your choices? Who controls your time? That's a hard question, actually. I sat with this for a long time as I was preparing for this, and I was looking at the Good Samaritan, and there's some questions about time in there too, about when you see something, will you not avert your eyes? Will you look to the problem? When Martha's going about her own business and not paying attention to Jesus, Jesus is asking her, what's in control of your time? Is it the concerns of this world? Is it the things that you desire or want? Is it just the stuff that you are locked in on? Or is it the stuff of Jesus? At the end of the day, I think these are the choices that, as it says in 1 and 2 Peter, We are called to complement our faith. We are called to contribute something to it. It just doesn't just happen by osmosis. You don't just come to church once a week, hear a little bit of Bible story, and somehow you grow in Christ. That's not how it works. There are choices, everyday choices, between good and better that we have to make. It's not some like, you know, ooh, are you going to choose to use crack cocaine or walk with Jesus? Okay, that's silly. Like, if that's how it's posed to us, that's just a dumb contrast. Most of us in the room are not going to use crack cocaine. But there are things that have the same kind of spiritual effect on us that are good things. And that's what Jesus is concerned with in the case of Mary and Martha. Mary is doing a good thing. Martha is not. Not because she's working, but because she's distracted by the things in this world. And let me point out, there are dangerous, soul-warping effects of this. In a story that is a little bit like this, there's a story about Mary breaking an alabaster jar in the book of John. In fact, I've got it here, just a section of it. And she's worshiping Jesus and she's preparing him for his burial. And it's a little later in the story as far as his life. And Judas Iscariot stands up and says this. Judas says, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" By the way, that's a lot of money. I don't know what. I mean, she broke, like, you know, that really expensive perfume that she broke over Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. I love it. They rip on Judas as often as they can. The disciples were a little unhappy with Judas. Luke actually doesn't even mention Judas. He mentions Judas as being one of the disciples, and the next time he mentions him is the betrayal. So Luke was not a big fan either. But he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." She may keep this experience, this moment, this memory for the day of my burial. "For the poor you will always have with you, but you do not always have me." Jesus' point is not ignore the poor. If you pick that up from the teaching of Jesus, you are not reading it correctly. He's saying there are concerns that are in this world that are distracting you, Judas. There are things that you are using as an excuse. And these things are distracting you from truly worshiping me. Think about how terribly warped Judas's soul became out of experiences like these. I gotta say, this throws up a huge caution flag in the text to me. Questioning other people's devotion to Christ should be a warning that your soul is warping. Why would I say that? I would say that because of this. In the book of John, Jesus is teaching his disciples about after he leaves, that the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that has been with Jesus the entire time that he's been on earth, he is going to send the Holy Spirit, and they're going to get to have the Spirit in them. And then he promises that all believers into the future, when they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they will have the Spirit, and the Spirit comes and never leaves. You are never alone. The Spirit of God dwells inside of the hearts of his people. And Jesus teaches when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay, get this. The Holy Spirit was sent into the world to convict the world of sin so that they would know, like, what real sin is, of righteousness, because Jesus has departed, but the Holy Spirit's going to make sure that the world understands what is truly right versus wrong, because some things look right, but they're not right. And then judgment, because the ruler of this world, the devil, the one that kind of controls the narrative of this world, his judgments are false, but the Spirit's judgments are good and they're right. So this is what the Holy Spirit comes into the world to do. Do you ever feel like the Holy Spirit's asleep on the job? You ever feel like people do wrong things and they need to be told about it? Do you ever feel judgy towards other people? Martha was in that moment. She senses the Holy Spirit's maybe fallen asleep, got something else to do, doesn't know what he's up to. And so she decides, I'm jumping in here. I need to just be the personal Holy Spirit for my sister. And I needed to let Jesus know that even though that he is not listening to the Holy Spirit, I am. And I'm just going to step in. I'm going to point out to him what's really going on here. And I'm going to, let's go. How many of us do this? We've decided that the Holy Spirit and its role in the world is not sufficient, so we're going to augment it. We're going to help out. We're going to be a little Holy Spirit for people. Look what it says about the Spirit. This is what Jesus was teaching. He said, he's sending the Holy Spirit into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Here's the part that follows. Concerning sin, because they do not believe. Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father. You will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, here's the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Remember when Jesus said, I never speak on my own. I wait until I know what God says, and then I speak those words. Christian, is this you? Do you wait until you know that what you're going to share is of the Spirit of God? Do you wait? Not deciding to become obsessed with the things of this world, but choosing the things that are of the Spirit. This is a very difficult teaching, I believe. I believe this simple story about Mary and Martha and sitting at the feet of Jesus, or jumping up and doing and doing and doing, I think it's a difficult teaching. Because we like to get our marching orders and then go out and do our thing and kind of leave Jesus behind at the church. And we come here and we tell each other stories. Yeah, let me tell you, like, I went out and did this. Wow, that is awesome. You are awesome. I know. I just came to let you know. That's not what this is supposed to be. The Holy Spirit is not asleep on the job. And honestly does a better job at sin, righteousness, judgment, and even in speaking the truth into our lives than we ever could. And get this, maybe when we jump in and we say what we think, we're actually now getting in the way of the Holy Spirit from doing what he's supposed to be doing. You could actually be a spirit blocker. You could be blocking the Spirit in the same way the cares and concerns of this world blocked Martha's ability to worship Jesus. You could actually do that yourself. You could make the cares and concerns that you have bigger than your care and concern of your own personal worship of Jesus. When you see the things that others are not doing quite right, when you see that things are not as they should be, do you think to yourself, what does this say about me and my relationship with Jesus? I learned a habit when I was driving very, very early in my years. We live in Southern California. We drive literally everywhere. I drive to work, and I live 300 feet away from here. And so people have asked me, oh, that's great. Do you walk to work? No, because I got to get a Starbucks first. And so, like, we drive everywhere. And if you're out on the freeway and you're in like the third or fourth lane, which is generally where I hang out, and you're driving, and somebody leaves their blinker on. And they look like you see it, and you're waiting for them to merge into your lane. And then you realize after, you know, I don't know, 200 feet, you realize this person is clueless, and Dipstick left his blinker on. Well, when I was, you know, 16, 17 years old, I'd pull up next to him and what I would call, I don't know what it's called now, but I would mad dog them. I would look over and be like, give him the big growl, you know, like, what's wrong with you, idiot? Your blinker's on. Or I would pull up in front of him and I'd turn on my blinker like I was going to get in front of him and I'd just stay there with my blinker on until they figured out that they were the dummy, not me. I know. Talk about needing to be the Holy Spirit for everybody out there driving, right? And I mean, we men are particularly guilty of this because we drive around and we're just like, ugh, did I just pull out at like the idiot hour, you know, onto the freeway? Like, what? Everybody out here doesn't know what they're doing, and that kind of thing. I'm not saying this is me, but I am actually. And so I learned early on that when I see somebody with their blinker on, I now instinctually do this. You know what I do? I check mine. When I see somebody that's left their blinker on, the first thing I do is look down and see if my blinker's on. I just take it as a prompt to kind of do a little quick self-evaluation. Because I've gotten mad at people, then looked down and noticed that my blinker was on and thought, oh, it's two idiots out running around. I learned early on from my own experiences that when I see the error of another, that it is best to look into the mirror of Christ and say, is this true of me? Did you show that to me? Did you show me something about me, Jesus? This is Jesus' question with Mary. He has no issue with hard work. Clearly, has no issue with hard work. He does it all the time. His issue is, are you more concerned with the things of this world than you are with me? And whether you are a child or you are the oldest person in the room, Jesus asks you that story today. See, the stories of the Good Samaritan and Mary and Martha are not just black and white moral stories. Like, do this and then God's good with you. If you just serve people, God's good with you. If you just sit at the feet of Jesus, God's good with you. And you walk away from these two stories, and some of you are going to walk away from these two stories and be like, which is it? Do I sit at your feet or do I go help people? I'm so confused. Could you just give me the answer? Okay, that's your desire for this. I want a black and white. I want to know what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You'll be happy. I'll be happy. We'll be good. That's not how life works, is it? There's a million moving parts. And I have a million moving parts, and so do you. And so when we put it together, we got 2 million moving parts. It's a mess. We are called to be intentional in the way that we extend compassion and mercy to others. And we are called to be intentional at sitting at the feet of the Master. Both are of the highest priority in the Christian life. Both are required and necessary. Both flow in and out of each other. Both actually beget or cause the other. That's extraordinary to me, that the things that you do mold your mind and that the transformation of your mind molds your actions. It's crazy to me that it works that way. But Scripture is clear that even when we don't understand why, we should do the things that we are called to do in Scripture. Not out of some sort of like weird religious habit, but in the interest of having our souls changed by it. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, in other words. That's what it says in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. That where your treasure is, There your heart will be. Where you invest your time, your talent, your treasure, then your heart will be molded to that. That's called praxis, that what you practice will mold your mind. And then there's Romans 12, 1 through 3, which we'll get to, that by the transformation of our mind, or our souls, it will transform what we do. It's what we literally call a metamorphosis, from the inside to the outside change. These stories reveal a mutual necessity of a 100% heart transformation and a 100% hand transformation. And by that I mean your soul and what you do. The metamorphosis of our minds and actions as kingdom ambassadors, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are called to be ambassadors on behalf of Jesus, not becoming the Holy Spirit for people, but being representative of Spirit-filled people for those that are around us. Undivided devotion to Christ is to the heart what undivided mercy is from the hand. Is your devotion to Christ in your heart and in your family and in your vocation undivided? Are your hands and what they serve for yourself, for your home, and in your vocation undivided? Are they committed to the things of Christ? Or do you go to work and commit to work, and you go home and you commit to home, and you watch TV and you commit to TV? You're just divided. This was Mary. And Jesus stops her and says, or I'm sorry, this is Martha. I wish their names were like a little more different, but this is me. It was Martha, and Jesus stops Martha and says, what you see Mary doing, it's the better thing. Hey, I've been that guy cleaning my house before you come over, all right? I'm one of those nuts that's like scrubbing my toilet, making sure that, you know, you don't think that, like, we have dirt in the Langford home. I leave you with these words because I believe that they have been some of the most important in my own life. I appeal to you, the Apostle Paul writes to Christians, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, in other words, set apart for God, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. The will of God is whatever is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. It's great when you keep reading these verses. We usually stop right above there. But listen to this. Don't think more of yourself than you ought to, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Mary lost herself in her work. And she began to think that what she did was better or more important than what Mary was doing. And Jesus stands her up straight and says, the concerns of this world should not be more important than the intentional time you spend with me. And he's saying the same thing to you and me this morning. Both of these things live together in all of us, to serve God and to sit at his feet. I think most of you will find that you tend towards one or the other. You're either really, you know, you're a big doer, or you're a big studier. Like you just feel like, man, I'd grow closer to Jesus if I just had one more Bible study. These things reside inside of you, and it says that the Spirit of God will lead you and speak the truth into you so that you know what to do at the right time. But there's no question that in both cases, there is a temptation to avert your eyes from what you ought to be participating in. For Martha, the temptation was to look at worldly concerns. For the people walking on the road that were walking by the Samaritan, it was to turn their eyes away from what needed to be done. These stories are smashed together purposely to illustrate how significant and important it is to intentionally be merciful and compassionate and to intentionally spend time with Jesus. Both of these things are crucial for us to really, truly walk with Jesus to Jerusalem, to the cross, to a life of sacrifice. Because that's the road we're on in the scriptures. That's where we're headed. And that's what Jesus shows us. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning in the tension of these things. We come to you this morning, God, in the conviction of these things in our own hearts. And Father, we are a mess. There's not a one of us that dodges having concerns of this world and beginning to negotiate and try to make sense of it and say, yeah, but Jesus, if just this or that. And so God, I pray for my brothers and sisters and Father, I pray for myself as well that God, your Holy Spirit would give proper guidance and that you, God, would convict us of not sitting at your feet, of not listening to the Master, of not enjoying the time of fellowshipping and wonder that is there. But God, also not getting up off our butts and going out and intentionally revealing a heart of mercy and compassion, of gratitude and goodness to the world that is around us. God, we often get up and are angry. We often sit down to listen to you with closed ears. Convict us, God, of our sin. Forgive us, Father, for falling short ourselves and then getting angry at others for falling short as well. We are a twisted generation. And I pray, Father, that you would straighten us through your word, by your word, and with each other. God, please show your kingdom through the people of Long Beach Alliance Church. Unite this family together, God, in love, in care, and in compassion for each other and for the world. We pray together these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and respond to the Lord this morning.